This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen wa Khatamil Nabiyeen. Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وسلم تسليما İmam Bukhari and İmam Muslim, rahmatullahi alayhima, and others, relate a hadith from Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu anhuma, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Muslimu man salim al-Muslimun min lisanihi wa yadih. The Muslim is one from whose tongue and whose hand other Muslims remain safe. The word Muslim means one who submits. And the word is related to the root letters, Sin, Lam, Mim, Salim. And one of the meanings of Salim, Salim Yaslam, is to be protected, to be safe. So, because of this connection and relationship, there's a play on the words. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, Al-Muslimu man salim al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadih. The Muslim is one from whose hand and from whose tongue other Muslims remain salim, salim, meaning safe and protected. And this is similar to what the rest of the hadith actually says. So the full hadith is, Al-Muslimu man salim al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadih, wal-muhajiru man hajara ma nahallahu an. The Muslim is one from whose tongue and from whose hand other Muslims remain salim, salim, i.e. safe and protected. Wal-muhajiru man hajara ma nahallahu an. And the muhajir, the emigrant, is one who emigrates or who leaves and shuns or who does hijrah from that which Allah has forbidden. So, as I've explained before, muhajir is related to the root letters, or the word stems ultimately from the root letters ha, jim, ra, hajara, and hajara yahjur means to leave, to shun, to abandon. Originally, it doesn't mean to emigrate. And as Allah says in the Quran, وَالرُّجْزَ فَهْجُرُ. An impurity, shun, abandon, leave aside. So again, there's a play on the words. وَالْمُهَاجِرُ مَنْ هَجَرَ مَا نَهَى اللَّهُ عَنْ. The muhajir, i.e. the leaver, is one who actually leaves what Allah has forbidden. And in a similar hadith related by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad from Fadalat ibn Ubaid radiyallahu an, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, do you know, so should I not inform you of who is a Muslim? Al-Muslimu man salim al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadih. وَالْمُؤْمِنُ مَنْ أَمِنَهُ النَّاسُ عَلَىٰ أَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ وَالْمُهَاجِرُ مَنْ هَجَرَ الْخَطَايَا وَالذُّنُوبِ. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, should I not? He actually gave this as part of his sermon on, well, as one of his sermons in Hajjatul Wada', the farewell pilgrimage, that should I not tell you who is a Muslim? The Muslim is one from whose tongue and from whose hand other Muslims remain salim, salim, i.e. safe and protected. وَالْمُؤْمِنُ مَنْ أَمِنَهُ النَّاسُ عَلَىٰ أَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ. And the mu'min, the believer, again, there's a play on the words, because mu'min, i.e. the believer, the word ultimately stems from and is related to the root letters Alif, Mim, Noon, Amina, Amina Ya'man, which again means to feel protected, to feel safe. So although mu'min means believer, amn means safety and security. So the message is, the mu'min is one from whom other believers, other mu'mineen, feel amin, protected and safe, for their wealth, their property, and their lives. And again, وَالْمُهَاجِرُ مَنْ هَجَرَ الْخَطَايَا وَالذُّنُوبِ. And the muhajir, the emigrant, is one who leaves aside and who emigrates from and who shuns and abandons ills or errors, lapses and sins. So this most famous hadith related by Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhuma, that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, al-muslimu man salim al-muslimun min lisanihi wa yadih. The Muslim is one from whose tongue and from whose hand other Muslims remain safe. This hadith is one of the greatest teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, although Muslims are mentioned, this also extends to non-Muslims, to the whole of creation, to all of Allah's creation, be they Muslim or non-Muslim. Now, if one cannot do good, then the least one can do and should do is save others from one's ills, one's harm, one's aggression, one's pain. And that's the message behind the title of this talk, Saving Others from Oneself. This is something we must do. Because as human beings, we all carry a lot of pain and some trauma, and much sorrow. And we bear many grievances. Everyone does. Everyone feels bettered, slighted, having lost out, having been worsted, having been ill-treated, having been unfairly treated. Everyone feels like that. Everyone feels at some stage or another that things haven't gone the way I wanted in my life, in my childhood, in my upbringing. It's human nature. We all have our burdens, sorrows, grievances. our anger, our sense of loss. And we all carry pain, unfortunately. At times, we displace that pain. We shift the burden of that pain. And we try to transfer that pain, consciously or even subconsciously, onto others. Those who are hurt will try to hurt others. Those who are bullied will bully others. It comes out, the aggression, the anger, the pain. We carry this pain and we consciously, subconsciously, intentionally, unwittingly, we inflict that pain onto others, verbally, mentally, emotionally. And one of the most sublime teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that religion isn't just about doing good deeds. It's also about protecting others from oneself, saving others from oneself, saving others from one's pain, one's aggression, one's anger, one's ill. And this hadith says a lot about it, that a true Muslim, a true believer, a true Muslim is one from whom others feel salim and saleem, meaning safe and protected. Someone who was poisoned, the Arabs, anyone who was poisoned by a snake or a scorpion, in English we'd say a poisoned man. The Arabs, anyone who was poisoned, they would name him Salim. Not an official name, i.e. that was a word they used. So if someone was lying there in pain and in agony, and another person came along and said, what's wrong with him? They know the person, his name is Zayd, they will say, what's wrong with Zayd? So those in attendance would say, he's Salim. So they wouldn't go through the trouble of saying, ladghahu al-aqrab, or ladghatu al-hayya, that a snake has bitten him, or a scorpion has bitten him. They just say he's Salim. Now, Salim means safe. Salim means protected. So why would they use that word? They would use the word tafa'ulan, as a good omen, as a good sign. So if someone was bitten by a scorpion or a serpent snake, they would say Salim, i.e. protected and safe, in the hope that he will come out of this safe and protected and well. So I'm just saying that Salim means protected, Salim means safe. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Al-Muslimu man salim al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadihi. The Muslim is one from whose tongue and from whose hand are the Muslims feel and remain salim, safe and saleem, protected. And before the hand, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says tongue. Min lisanihi wa yadihi. So even before we think about saving others from our physical aggression, we actually need to think about protecting others from our tongue, saving others from the abuse and the aggression of our tongue, of keeping others safe from our tongue. And indeed, far more people will vent their frustration and their anger and take out their hurt and pain on others verbally rather than physically. Far more people. In fact, a minority will become physically aggressive. And we find that very alarming, and rightfully so. But emotional abuse, verbal abuse, psychological abuse is no less harmful and dangerous. In fact, psychologists now, in the modern era, are only beginning to discover how damaging, how corrosive, how insidious the effects of non-physical abuse, non-physical aggression are. Verbal abuse, verbal aggression is extremely damaging. And it can act, the scars and the wounds of physical abuse can last a lifetime. So we need to learn, as the Hadith says, to complete our Islam, to be proper and true Muslims, to spare others from the ills of our tongues, to protect others from the aggression and the abuse of our tongues. We really need to control our tongues. Therein lies our own salvation and the safety and protection of others. This is a truly sublime teaching, even if we can't do much good. The least we should do is be self-meditating, self-reflecting, introspective, concern ourselves with ourselves, and spare others, save others from our own pain and aggression, and be patient, be cheerful in ourselves. We will feel, rather than focus on our negatives, try to be positive. We will feel better ourselves, and we will make our environment better, our surroundings better. We will actually beautify the atmosphere in our own homes. Imagine how safe do we feel around others, and how safe do others feel around us? There are phrases in English people say, and even about family members, that the rest of the family is constantly tiptoeing around this individual, is forever walking on eggshells. Books have been written with the title Walking on Eggshells, as part of the title, walking on eggshells, forever tiptoeing around the other person. Why? Anything, a wrong glance, a wrong word, a wrong signal, an incorrect posture, a wrong shift of movement, anything can actually trigger the other person. And then they let loose with their anger, their verbal aggression, their abuse. If this is the negativity and the pain with which this individual is filling the climate and the atmosphere, even at home, around their own family members, how much of a Muslim are they? When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Al-Muslimu man salima al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadihi," others feel safe and protected, and secure around a Muslim and a mu'min. Not tiptoeing, not walking on eggshells all the time, not forever fearful. And even before the hand, the Prophet ﷺ says, are the Muslims, the Muslim is one from whose tongue other Muslims feel safe. Subhanallah, the teachings of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam require reflection and implementation. And speaking of hurting others, inflicting pain on others, even with the tongue, Allah says in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ in Surah Al-Ahzab وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بِغَيْرِ مَا اكْتَسَبُوا فَقَدْ احْتَمَلُوا بُهْتَانًا وَإِثْمًا مُبِينًا. And those who hurt believing men and believing women for something other than what they have done or without anything that they have done, then indeed they have borne the responsibility, shouldered the weight and the responsibility and the burden of a great calumny and a clear sin. And this verse means ascribing to people or hurting, ascribing to people what they are not guilty of, making a false allegation, lying about people, hurting people through one's tongue, verbal abuse. In fact, the Quran goes much further. Far from inflicting pain and hurt and abuse on others through one's tongue, Allah actually says, not even publicly, but in private, even in your private conversations, your hushed conversations and your private, secretive whisperings, you shouldn't say anything that grieves others. Ya ayyuhal, in Surah Al-Mujadilah, Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, idha tanajaytum, fala tatanajaw bil ithmi wal udwan, wa ma'asiyatir rasool. وَتَنَاجَوْا بِالْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ إِنَّمَا النَّجْوَى مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ لِيَحْزُنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَيْسَ بِضَارِّهِمْ شَيْئًا إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Allah says, O believers, when you whisper amongst yourselves, i.e. even in your private communication, in your hushed conversation, in your whisperings to one another, two friends, two family members, when you whisper between yourselves, even privately, without anyone else knowing or hearing, even then, do not whisper to each other of sin and of transgression or of the disobedience of the messenger. Rather, وَتَنَاجَوْا بِالْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى, speak to each other, converse with each other, even in a hushed manner, even in your whisperings and your private conversation. Speak to each other of what? Whisper to each other of what? Bilbir, virtue, wa taqwa, and taqwa, the wariness of Allah. And be wary of that Allah unto whom you shall all be amassed. And then Allah continues with the words, إِنَّمَا النَّجْوَى مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ لِيَحْزُنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Najwa, meaning whisperings. Whispering is from the devil, so that it may grieve those who have believed. What's the meaning of that? This is the point I wanted to get to. That Allah has instructed us in the Quran that far from inflicting pain on others through verbal abuse and aggression, you shouldn't even innocently converse privately with another person in a manner which causes grief and discomfort, sorrow and sadness to another person. How is that done? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains. Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim and others relate from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, when there are three of you, then two of you should not whisper between themselves, lest this grieves the third person and this saddens the third person. You shouldn't whisper amongst yourselves until you mingle with the rest of the people. I.e., if there are three people and they are all sitting there, and suddenly two of them start whispering privately and having a conversation in a hushed manner between themselves, to the exclusion of the third. They may be very sincere, they may be entirely innocent. It may genuinely be a private matter only between them. And he has nothing to do with the third person. They aren't talking about him, they aren't whispering about him. It's human nature. Instantly, the other person will feel either, Allah forbid, they become suspicious, fearful, and jump to conclusions, and they feel that they're talking about me. Or they may be talking about me. And even if they are strong enough to overcome such a whisper and suspicion, at least they will feel suddenly that, why am I being excluded? Why are these two whispering between themselves whilst excluding me? It's bad manners as it is. So whatever the case, whether this third person feels victimized or targeted by their whispering, even as a suspicion or a fear, or they genuinely feel that, why am I being excluded in any case? Or they're just left uncomfortable. So even if they are composed and aloof and above all of these petty considerations, and they are strong of character and they don't care that, I'm not suspicious, they're not talking about me. Oh, I don't mind if I'm being excluded. But it still leaves them in a very uncomfortable position. They are sitting there twiddling their thumbs whilst being excluded. Whatever the case, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, when there are three of you, two of you should not whisper, should not do najwa, فَلَا يَتَنَاجَثْنَانَ. Two of you should not whisper between themselves, the same najwa that Allah mentions in the Qur'an, to the exclusion of the third, until you mingle with the people, lest this grieves him. And in one narration by Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, related by Abu Ya'la al-Mawsili in his Musnad, the wording is, two people should not whisper between themselves to the exclusion of the third. That's a general meaning of the first part of the hadith. Because this hurts the believer. Wallahu yakrahu adhal mu'min. And Allah dislikes the hurt of a believer. SubhanAllah. Imagine. So two people talking between themselves whilst excluding the third not only grieves him, but in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, this hurts him. And Allah does not like the pain of a mu'min. And that's just a very innocent, private, whispering, hushed conversation between two individuals, where they are not even talking about that person. I have no intention of hurting him or excluding him. That is the extent to which Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam have said, others should feel safe from your tongue. And this is why Imam Tirmidhi and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhima both relate a hadith from Uqbat ibn Amir radiyallahu anhu. He said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Man najah?" What is salvation? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Amlik alayka lisanak wal yas'aka baytuk wabki ala khatiyatik." Control your tongue. Withhold your tongue. Control your tongue. Let your home confine you and weep over your sins. It's a very beautiful teaching. Concern yourself with yourself. Save others from your pain, from your aggression, from your grievances, from your own burdens and sorrows. Control your tongue. Be introspective. Be self-meditating. Self-observant. Reflect on your own ills and weep over your sins. Be repentant. But the first words, therein lies salvation. But the first of the three things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him in reply to the question, what is salvation? He said, "Amlik alayka lisanak," control your tongue. And indeed, that's what we must do. The second part of the hadith, that the Muslim is one from whose tongue other Muslims, and by extension, as I explained, the whole of Allah's creation, even non-Muslims, feel safe and protected. And the second part is وَيَدِهِ, and from his hand too. And this is why in that hadith related by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad from Fadalat ibn Ubayd radiyallahu anhu, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in his sermon in the farewell pilgrimage said to the people, should I not inform you who is a Muslim? The Muslim is one from whose hand and from whose tongue other Muslims remain safe. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَالْمُؤْمِنَ مَنْ أَمِنَهُ النَّاسُ عَلَىٰ أَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ. And the believer is one from whom other Muslims, other believers, other mu'mineen remain safe and protected in respect, in relation to their lives and their property and their wealth. That's a mu'min. That's a true Muslim. Others should feel safe from our tongues, from our hands. They, their homes, their lives, their dignity, their honor, their property, their wealth, they and everything they love and they possess should all feel safe and protected from us. That's the mark of a Muslim. That's the mark of a mu'min. That's the mark of a believer. Iman and Islam are not just about prayer, pilgrimage, charity, fasting, private personal worship, and one's relationship with Allah. Rather, Iman and Islam are also about the creation. And even before the rest of creation, our own neighbours should feel safe from us. If our own neighbour does not feel safe from us, from our tongue, from our hands, from our ills, and every one of us has ill in us, then what kind of belief, what kind of iman, what kind of Islam is that? By the testimony of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi relates a hadith from the companion Abu Shurayh radiyallahu anhu, who says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, listen to the hadith. Imam Bukhari relates from Abu Shurayh radiyallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Wallahi la yu'min وَاللَّهِ لَا يُؤْمِنْ وَاللَّهِ لَا يُؤْمِنْ قِيلَ وَمَنْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَالَ الَّذِي لَا يَأْمَنُ جَارُهُ بَوَائِقَهُ. By Allah, he does not believe. By Allah, he does not believe. By Allah, he does not believe. Thrice the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, by Allah, he does not believe. So it was said to him, who, O Messenger of Allah? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, الَّذِي لَا يَأْمَنُ جَارُهُ بَوَائِقَهُ. That person whose neighbor does not feel safe from his terrors, from his calamities, from his afflictions. So in one narration, the Sahaba said, what's the meaning of bawa'iq? What are his bawa'iq? What are his calamities, his misfortunes, his afflictions? What are his bawa'iq? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, sharruh, his evil, his ill. So that person is not a believer. Thrice, he said, whose neighbor does not feel safe and protected from his ills. One has to learn to live and let live, be and let be, and work hard consciously with a concerted and conscious effort on oneself to save others from oneself, to save others from one's tongue, from one's suspicion, from one's abuse, from one's aggression, be it verbal or physical, from one's problems. To overlook, to forgive, to let go. Even about the neighbor, the Prophet ﷺ said, if a neighbor wants to place the beam on your wall, so it's well known that for beams that support the roof or even an upper floor, the beam needs to rest on walls, and unless it's a detached property, at least one part of the beam girder, or even both sides of the beam, may rest on a shared wall. And it won't just rest partially on a shared wall, but it'll extend slightly. So, as is well known, part of the beam will be, the main part of the beam will be in one's own property. Part of it will cover the whole wall, and then a small part of it, the end of it, will actually extend well into the neighbor's property. And if you regard the homes of the people of old, and even in this day and age, homes in villages and rural areas, they aren't as sophisticated and well designed and covered up and polished as town dwellings or city dwellings. So I've seen this myself. The beams and the girders that protrude into the neighbor's property actually are visible all the time. So they come across the wall and they're there. They're just there. And either one can keep on looking at the beam and burning from within that that's not mine, and why is it intruding in my airspace, and why is it an eyesore? Or one can just learn to live with it. And that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says here, that if the neighbor wishes to place a beam on one's own wall, not even just a shared wall, but one's own wall or part of the wall, then let him do it. That's a neighborly thing. It's a humane thing to do. It's good for you. So in the hadith of Abu Shuraih radiyallahu anhu, by Allah, he does not believe. By Allah, he does not believe. By Allah, he does not believe. It was said, who, O Messenger of Allah? He replied, الَّذِي لَا يَأْمَنُ جَارُهُ بَوَائِقَهُ. One whose neighbor does not feel safe from his calamities. So it was said, what are his calamities? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, شَرُّ. So nothing major, شَرُّ. His ill, his evil. And we all have ill in us. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal relates the same hadith from Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, in which Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يدخل الجنة من لا يأمن جاره بوائقه. That person from whose neighbor does not feel safe from his, that person whose neighbor does not feel safe from his calamities, i.e. his ill, he will not enter Jannah. He won't enter Jannah. So even before the rest of creation, our own neighbor needs to feel safe and protected and at peace. At peace. Not only from our physical aggression and our physical ills, but even from our tongues. And as I was saying, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us to focus on ourselves and to spare others from our pain. There's a famous hadith which, in one form or another, we've all heard, and we can relate to it in many ways. Imam Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi, relates from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, radiyallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يوشك أن يكون خير ماد مسلم. It is nigh, it is close, that the best wealth of a Muslim will be. يوشك أن يكون خير ماد مسلم غنم يتبع بها شعث الجبال ومواقع القطر يفر بدينه من الفتن. It is nigh, it is close, that the best wealth of a Muslim will be a flock of sheep or goats with which the Muslim follows the peaks of mountains or the locations of rainfall, meaning valleys. يَفِرُّ بِدِينِهِ مِنَ الْفِتَنِ, fleeing with his religion from trials and tribulations. I say we can really relate to this hadith because many a time we thought to ourselves, oh, I wish I could just go away and retire to a mountaintop or retreat into the depths of a remote valley, surrounded by nature and animals, but no humans, for even the beasts are better than the humans. People are bad. Times are bad. Things have changed. Society is corrupt. There's too much fitna. I just want to go away from all of this and be alone. And why do we think that? Well, there's a danger that we may think, I'm good, everyone else is bad. I'm incorrigible, society is corrupt. I am pious. People are impious and sinful. I lead a good life. And I am good, but there's just too much fitna around me. So, subhanAllah, all of these thoughts betray an arrogance, a haughtiness, a delusion. That I am good, everyone else is bad. My life is good, everyone else's life is corrupt. I am good, I am still the same. In fact, I'm getting better and better. Whereas mankind is declining, deteriorating, society is deteriorating, times have changed for the worse. SubhanAllah. And so I need to protect myself from the ill effects of others. But, and this is why Imam Malik ibn Anas, rahimahullah, relates a hadith in his Muwatta. From Abu Hurairah radiyallahu an, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا سَمِعْتَ الرَّجُلَ يَقُولَ هَلَكَ النَّاسِ فَهُوَ أَهْلَكُهُمْ. When you hear a man say, people have perished, i.e., people have perished, they have been destroyed, i.e., morally, ethically, religiously, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا سَمِعْتَ الرَّجُلَ يَقُولُ هَلَكَ النَّاسِ. When you hear a man saying, people have perished, فَهُوَ أَهْلَكُهُمْ, then he is the one who is most perished of all of them. He is the worst of all of them. And one way of reading this hadith is, فَهُوَ أَهْلَكَهُمْ, that they haven't perished, he has caused them to perish in his mind. They haven't perished. They aren't corrupt. He's considered them corrupt in his mind. They haven't perished, he's destroyed them, i.e. in his own image, in his own mind, in his own imagination. So, and this is why that famous hadith, as I said, of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu, which we've heard in one form or another, and which we are familiar with to some extent, that a time will come when there will be many fitan, plural of fitna. And I've spoken about fitna in detail, so please refer to those talks. There will be many fitna, plural of fitna, trials, tribulations, distractions, tests, strife, discord, confusion. And a person may feel that I need to flee from all of this. And so I wish to retire to a mountaintop, or retreat to a remote valley, alone, away from society, away from people, away from all of these fitan. But how should we understand that hadith? Well, Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim both, and others both, relate from the same Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, who is the best believer? Who is the best believer? Who of the believers is the best? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described the best of believers. And then at the end of the hadith he said, or a man who is in one of these valleys, who is in a valley of these valleys, worshipping his Lord, fearing his Lord, وَيَدَعُ النَّاسَ مِن شَرِّهِ, and he spares the people his ill. He saves others and he protects others from his ills. So that's the way we should understand the hadith. Not just يَفِرُّ بِدِينِهِ مِنَ الْفِتْنِ, that he flees with his religion from fitna. Not because he thinks that I'm good, everyone else is bad, and therefore I need to get away from them. So I'm protecting myself from them, rather, in the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith related by the same Sahabi, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu an, by the same authors, Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim and others, وَيَدَعُ النَّاسَ مِن شَرِّهِ, rather, he spares others from his ills. So, not so much that he's protecting himself from the rest, Rather, he's protecting others from his own ills. And so how should we understand the words then, يَفِرُّ بِدِينِهِ مِنَ الْفِتْنِ, that he flees with his religion from fitna? Well, doesn't that suggest that he's also fleeing from fitna? Well, the best way of understanding that is that he should think, I'm not good enough, I'm not mature enough, I'm not responsible enough, I'm not pious enough, I'm not wary enough, I'm not such a good Muslim or a strong mu'min, that I will be able to cope in all of these fitan and in this corruption. Not because I'm too good for this and I need to flee. Rather, he should think that because I'm not mature and developed enough, I'm not good enough, all this confusion, this strife, this corruption will also bring out the worst in me. It'll bring out the worst in me. So because I am not good, so imagine we're in the period of COVID. We're all in lockdown. Now imagine someone who is unhealthy. Who's unhealthy. Who has numerous underlying health conditions. He has a weak immune system. He has other underlying health conditions. Allah protect us all. Maybe he has high blood pressure, diabetes, a weak immune system. Unhealthy, unfit, aged, as a result of which this person is extremely vulnerable. He shouldn't just think that I shouldn't venture out because I'm good and healthy. And this virus is so contagious. It's so destructive that I don't want it to afflict me. And I don't want to venture out because I'm too good for it. Rather, his thinking should be and would be, or would be and should be, that I need to protect myself and isolate myself, not because I'm too healthy and good for the virus, but because the virus will bring out the worst in me. It will afflict me and hurt me more than other people because of my underlying health conditions. So a mu'min should think the same, that if he is fleeing from society, if he is retreating to a mountaintop or the depth of a remote valley, all alone, and fleeing with his religion from fitna, his thinking shouldn't be that I am too good for society or I am too good for all this fitna. And rather, he should think that because of my other underlying moral health conditions and my sins and my corruption and my ills and my shar, this corruption, this strife, this fitna will bring out the worst in me. And it will destroy me. And when the worst of me comes out, it will be bad for everyone else too. So, his thinking should be, I am protecting myself to some degree, but more so, I am sparing others my ills. I am protecting others from my own ills. That's how we should understand the hadith, by the categorical words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that the best of believers is one who is in one of these valleys, worshipping his Lord, fearing his Lord, being wary of his Lord. يَتَّقِي رَبَّهُ يَعْبُدُ رَبَّهُ, as is contained in different narrations of the same hadith. وَيَدَعُ النَّاسَ مِنْ شَرِّهِ, and he is sparing the people, his ill. He's saving others from himself, from his ills. That's how we should understand that hadith. This is such a sublime teaching. To spare others from oneself. Even if we can't do other good things, then this is the least we should do. It doesn't make sense praying a lot, fasting a lot, giving in charity, going on many pilgrimages, doing so much good, apparently, for oneself, between oneself and the Creator, but then also having a terrible relationship with creation, hurting others, verbally abusing others, inflicting pain on others, being aggressive towards others, suspicious of others, attacking the dignity and honour of others, the person of others, the property of others. Is that better? Or rather, someone who doesn't do much good, apparently, in terms of much prayer, much worship, much charity, fulfills one's obligations, but keeps oneself to oneself, spares others one's ills, saves others from oneself. And this is why Imam Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi, and Imam Muslim and others relates a beautiful hadith from Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiyallahu anhu, that famous companion, that ascetic. I've spoken on some details of his life, refer to that. He was a remarkable companion. So Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiyallahu anhu said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, which deeds are the best of faith? So he said it in different ways. Which deeds of faith are best? What are the best deeds in faith? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned some deeds, some good deeds. And later, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiyallahu anhu, having heard this, he said, and what if I can't do this? What if I can't do that? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned something else. And what if I can't do that? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned something about charity, helping others. He said, and what if I can't even do that? So the final words of advice Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave to him was, دَعِ النَّاسَ مِنْ شَرِّكَ وَدَعِ النَّاسَ مِنَ الشَّرِّ فَإِنَّهَا صَدَقَةٌ تَصَدَّقُ بِهَا عَلَى نَفْسِكَ. If you can't do anything else, then the least you should do is spare people from your ill. Spare people from your ill. Spare others from your ills. For if you do this, فَإِنَّهَا صَدَقَةٌ تَصَدَّقُ بِهَا عَلَىٰ نَفْسِكَ, this in itself is a charity with which you are charitable unto yourself. Can you imagine? If you can't do much good otherwise, then at least do this much charity. Be charitable to this degree, that you do not hurt others. You do not inflict pain on others in any way whatsoever, even verbally. Do at least this much, that you spare others from your ills. You keep yourself to yourself. And you have no relationship with others unless it's good. Unless it's good. Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, rahmatullahi alayhima, relates a hadith from Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, very famous hadith, in which Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فلا يؤذي جاره ومن كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكرم ضيفه ومن كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليقل خيرا أو ليصمت. Whoever believes in Allah and in the final day, let him not hurt his neighbor. He begins with this, فلا يؤذي جاره, let him not hurt his neighbor. As I was speaking earlier, that even before the rest of creation, our own neighbor needs to feel safe from our tongue and our hands. So in this hadith, he says, whoever believes in Allah and in the final day, فَلَا يُؤْذِي جَارَهُ, let him not hurt his neighbor. And whoever believes in Allah and in the final day, فَلْيُكْرِمْ ضَيْفَهُ, then let him honor his guest. And whoever believes in Allah and in the final day, فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ, then let him say something good, otherwise hold his silence, hold his peace, remain silent. Such a beautiful teaching. Only part your lips, only wag your tongue, only exercise your vocal cords, only raise a murmur, only create a sound if you have something good to say. Otherwise, hold your peace, control your tongue, hold your silence. This is a mark of faith, such a beautiful teaching. Whoever believes in Allah and in the final day, let him say something good, oliyasmut, oliyaskut, different wordings in different narrations. Let him remain silent. So our relationship should be such that with others it's only good. If it can't be good, then no relationship. Be neutral. Try to, when speaking, try to say something good. Otherwise, remain silent. You don't have to say something. Think before you speak. Control your tongue. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Uqbat ibn Amir radiyallahu anhu in the hadith of Tirmidhi and Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Muslim. Control your tongue, therein lies salvation. Be good with others. And if you can't be good, then keep your distance. Leave people alone, unless it's in a good way. And this is why Abu Hurairah radiyallahu an in a hadith relates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that same hadith, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu an, that a believer is in one of these, the best of believers is one who is in one of these valleys. The wording of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu an's hadith is, وَيَدَعُ النَّاسَ مِنَ الشَّرِّ, or وَيَدَعُ النَّاسَ مِنَ الشَّرِّ, he spares the people from his evil. And in the wording of Abu Hurairah radiyallahu an's narration of the same hadith, وَيَدَعُ النَّاسَ إِلَّا مِنْ خَيْرٍ, and he leaves the people except in good. So he engages with people only in a good manner, otherwise no engagement. If you want to speak, speak good. If you want to engage, engage in a good manner, otherwise no engagement. And Imam Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi, relates in his Sahih, it's not a hadith, it's a saying of Abdullah ibn Aun, rahimahullah, who was a tabi'i, one of the students of the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum. It's a very beautiful saying. So Imam Bukhari actually relates this in his Sahih, in one of his tarajim, that Abdullah ibn Aun said, and remember, he's a tabi'i, one of the students of the companions, radiyallahu anhum. So he learned from the best of people. He said, ثَلَاثَةٌ أُحِبُّهُنَّ لِنَفْسِي وَلِإِخْوَانِي. He said, there are three things which I love for myself and for my brothers. So what are those three things? Number one, that they learn this sunnah and ask about it. Number two, that they learn the Qur'an and they ask about it. So they learn and discuss the sunnah. They learn and discuss the Qur'an, two things. And the third thing, so Qur'an, sunnah. And the third thing, وَيَدَعُ النَّاسَ إِلَّا مِنْ خَيْرٍ, that they leave the people except in good. Such a beautiful, distilled, summarized teaching that he learned from the companions, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that there are three things which I left for myself and for my brothers. Qur'an, learning and asking about the Qur'an. Two, learning and asking about the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And number three, not engaging with the people except in good. Leaving the people except in good. One companion came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal relates this hadith in his Musnad. Again, this was in the farewell pilgrimage. A companion came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and held on to his reins, the reins of his camel, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, tell me something which will bring me closer to Jannah and distance me from the fire. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, so simple, subhanallah. He said to him, tell me something which will bring me close to Jannah and distance me from the fire. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, believe in Allah alone without associating any partners with him. Establish salah, give zakah, fast in the month of Ramadan, and perform the pilgrimage of the house of Allah. The five pillars of Islam. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only mentioned one more thing. Approach the people as you would they approach you, and whatever you dislike yourself, spare the people the same. Simple. What you want others to do to you, with you, how you want others to treat you, you treat them. What you want others to bring to you, you bring to them. And whatever you dislike yourself, spare others the same. Save others from that. So simple. And as I was saying earlier, what's better? That a person does not do much good, as in the hadith of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiyallahu anhu. He says, Ya Rasulullah, if I can't do this, if I can't do that, if I can't do this, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, then the least you should do. The words aren't the least, but this is a meaning, that then, i.e. if you can't do the aforementioned, then what should you do? Save people from your ill. Spare people your ill. For this is a charity with which you should be charitable unto yourself. Is this better? I.e., not doing much good, but doing no harm either. Or, apparently doing a lot of good as well as doing a lot of harm. Well, the answer is contained in the hadith. Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi relates a hadith from Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the companions, أَتَدْرُونَ مَنْ مُفْلِسِ, do you know what is a muflis? A penniless person, a destitute? A good translation is penniless, because that's the meaning of muflis for the students of Arabic. A khasiyah of Bab If'al is i'dam. Meaning, one of the peculiarities of words on the scale of if'al, such as in this case, iflas, is i'dam, meaning the feature of lacking the same thing. So the meaning of muflis or iflas, aflis, yuflis, iflasan, alladhi ya'damu filsa. So iflas means not even having filz, a filz. And what's a filz? A filz is a piece of a coin. So a muflis is someone who is so poor, so destitute, that they are literally penniless, in the sense that they don't even have a pence. So a muflis is someone who lacks even a filz, meaning a pence. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to the companions, أَتَدْرُونَ مَا الْمُفْلِسِ? Do you know who is a muflis? قَالُوا الْمُفْلِسُ فِينَا مَنْ لَا دِرْهَمَ لَهُ وَلَا مَتَاعٍ. The companions replied that the muflis amongst us, the destitute, the penniless one amongst us, is one who has no dirham and no belongings, no possessions. Truly a penniless person. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's reply was, إِنَّ الْمُفْلِسَ مِنْ أُمَّتِي مَنْ يَأْتِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ بِصَلَاةٍ وَصِيَامٍ وَزَكَاةٍ وَيَأْتِي قَدْ شَتَمَ هَذَا وَقَذَفَ هَذَا وَأَكَلَ مَالَ هَذَا وَسَفَكَ دَمَ هَذَا وَضَرَبَ هَذَا فَيُعْطَى هَذَا مِنْ حَسَنَاتِهِ وَهَذَا مِنْ حَسَنَاتِهِ فَإِنْ فَنِيَتْ حَسَنَاتُهُ قَبْلَ أَنْ يُقْضَى عَلَيْهِ أخذ من خطاياهم فطرحت عليه ثم طرح في النار. أو كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, you say that the muflis, the penniless one, is one who has no dirham and no possession. Well, the muflis, the true muflis, again, the true muflis, the true penniless one. This is how we need to shape our thinking. By revisiting our concepts. And time again, we come across this in the hadith. ليس الشديد بالسرعة إنما الشديد الذي يملك نفسه عند الغضب. The strong person is not the champion who's always defeating others. So who do we call strong? A tough person who beats and defeats others. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that's not a tough person. The tough one, the strong one, الذي يملك نفسه عند الغضب, is one who controls his anger. That's a tough man. That's a strong person. So someone who lashes out wildly, engages in road rage, beats up people. They may be tough. They may vanquish others. They may beat them senseless. They may overwhelm them, overpower them. But in the sight of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, despite his aggression, despite his defeating others, despite his flooring others, that's what surah means, one who floors others. He is weak. إِنَّمَا الشَّدِيدُ الَّذِي يَمْلِكُ نَفْسَهُ عِنْدِ الْغَضَبِ. The strong one, the tough one, is that person who controls his anger. The Muslim is one from whose tongue and hands others remain safe. The mu'min is one from whom other believers feel amin, safe and secure. The muhajir, the emigrant, the true leaver, is not one who leaves the place, but rather is one who leaves behind sins and errors. And same here. Who's the muflis? Who's the penniless one? Oh, the penniless one who's destitute, poor, penniless, doesn't have a penny to his name, has no possession. Prophet ﷺ said no. Just as Allah says in the Quran, مَا آتَيْتُم مِّن رِبًا لِيَرْبُوَ فِي أَمْوَالِ النَّاسِ فَلَا يَرْبُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَمَا آتَيْتُم مِّن زَكَاةٍ تُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُضْعِفُونَ. Allah says, riba, meaning usury, means originally riba, interest, usury. This in Arabic simply means an increase. So Allah says in the Quran, whatever you give of an increase in wealth, meaning riba, usury, interest, so that it may increase in the wealth of the people. فَلَا يَرْبُوا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. This does not increase with Allah. So this is why I said we need to revisit our concepts, our thinking. We have to look at it from the perspective of the Qur'an and the Sunnah. It's very simple, isn't it? According to us, £100 in the bank earns 10% interest, £110. We are £10 richer. £100 in the bank, give £10 in charity, we are left with £90. We are £10 poorer. It's so simple. Numbers don't lie. Again, revisiting the concept, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu anha. There was an animal, a goat or a sheep. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, so it was parts of it were given out in charity. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu anha, how much of it is left? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she replied, but everything's been given away, only this much is left. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no. That's all left. That's what remains. I.e., because that was given in charity. What's given in charity is everlasting, ever living, secure. Just as in the other hadith, we need to revisit these concepts. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man Abdullah ibn Imam Muslim relates from both Abu Hurairah radiyallahu an Abdullah ibn Shikhir radiyallahu an that man keeps on saying, 'Mali, mali, mali, my wealth, my wealth, my wealth,' but he has no wealth except that which he has eaten and consumed, or which he has worn and worn out, or which he has sent forth in charity and secured for himself." And in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu in Muslim, وَمَا سِوَى ذَٰلِكَ فَهُوَ ذَاهِبٌ وَتَارِكُهُ لِلنَّاسِ. And whatever else there is besides these three categories, a man may be a millionaire, a billionaire, he can only eat so much. What he eats and consumes and thus causes to perish, that belongs to him. What he wears and wears out, that belongs to him. What he has given in charity, that belongs to him, even though it's no longer there. But what remains doesn't belong to him. He's only safeguarding that for others. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَمَا سِوَى ذَٰلِكَ فَهُوَ ذَاهِبٌ وَتَارِكُهُ لِلنَّاسِ. So whatever is besides these three things, he is about to go and depart, i.e. the man, وَتَارِكُهُ لِلنَّاسِ, and he is about to leave all of that for the people. Allahu Akbar. So same here, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَتَدْرُونَ مَنْ مُفْلِسِ. Who is the penniless one? Sahaba said, the penniless one amongst us is one who has no dirham or mata' possession to his name. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no. The muflis, the truly penniless one, the truly poor and destitute individual of my ummah is one who will come on the day of judgment. إِنَّ الْمُفْلِسَ مِنْ أُمَّتِي مَنْ يَأْتِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ is one who shall come on the day of resurrection. With what? بِصَلَاتٍ وَصِيَامٍ وَزَكَاتٍ. With prayer, with fasting, with charity. With all that reward of prayer, fasting and charity. وَيَأْتِي, but he will come in such a state that in the dunya, in the world, he will have قَدْ شَتَمَ هَذَا. He will have verbally abused and sworn at this person. وَقَذَفَ هَذَا. And he will have falsely accused this person. وَأَكَلَ مَالَ هَذَا. And he will have unlawfully consumed the wealth of that person. وَسَفَكَ دَمَ هَذَا. And he would have shed the blood of that person. وَضَرَبَ هَذَا. And he would have hit this person. Remarkably, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions murder and violence at the end, and the misappropriation and the unlawful consumption of wealth third. But the first two are the sins of the tongue, the aggression of the tongue. He will have sworn at this person, the first one, and he will have falsely accused that person. So he will come with these sins. What will happen? What will happen to him? فَيُعْطَى هَذَا مِنْ حَسَنَاتِهِ وَهَذَا مِنْ حَسَنَاتِهِ. So all the wronged individuals will be compensated. With his good deeds. So his salah, his siyam, his zakah, his fast, his fasting, his zakah, charity, and his prayers will go to all his victims. His account will become depleted. فَإِنْ فَنِيَتْ حَسَنَاتُهُ قَبْلَ أَنْ يُقْضَى مَا عَلَيْهِ. So if his good deeds perish and expire, or if his good deeds expire before the account is settled of what he owes. So what do you do then? In the court of Allah, we fear being sued in the world. Everyone fears being sued. Once I had agreed to go somewhere with someone had promised to take me and another person, two imams. They had promised to take us somewhere. So the night before, and this was agreed 2 weeks before, the night before they called and said, I'm sorry, but I won't be able to come tomorrow. So we'll have to reschedule for another day. I said, fine. So he went on to explain why he rang at night. He said, I'm sorry, but where I work, I have a very specialist job. And my colleague, there's just the two of us. In the entire company, only the two of us are qualified to operate that machinery. And to carry out that job. So it's the company policy that only one of us can be off work at the same time. So I had taken the day off, but then my colleague requested me to forego my leave for tomorrow and be present so that he can take the day off. And his explanation was, his colleague's explanation was that I need to go to court. So they were friends. They said, why? He says, well, my mother-in-law came to visit me some time ago. My mother-in-law, his wife's mother. She came to visit me, and where the fireplace is, where you've got some brickwork around the hearth. So she stepped on there. For some reason, maybe to look at something on the mantelpiece or the mirror above the mantelpiece, but she stepped on the curvature of the brickwork on the floor around the hearth, and she slipped. And she slipped, she hurt her leg. So she went back home and she sued her son-in-law. So he said, I have to go to court tomorrow because my mother-in-law is suing me. So we fear being sued in the world. Everyone's on the lookout. One person, I've told you this before, mashallah, he said to me, Sheikh, he had a good job. And he said, I'm at peace because everything that I've earned, I haven't kept for myself. And he worked in law. So he said, I've got a house for my children and my family. The house is in their name. I don't have any other possessions. And my savings I've given in charity. So I said, SubhanAllah. And he said, there's a reason for that as well. I've learned in my private life, as well as my professional life, remember, he's a lawyer, that if you have got money, everyone comes after you. Friends, family, and the taxman, and the authorities. These are his words. Because remember, he's in law. And then he went on to explain that for the CPS, it costs to pursue cases. So sometimes one of the reasons for saying this is not in the public interest is that even though the person is a habitual criminal, if he has no assets and he actually costs more to prosecute, sometimes it's not worth the effort and it's squandering resources. So one of the arguments, I'm only quoting what he said, that one of the arguments for a prosecution not being in the public interest is because financially it's not viable. It's a waste of money. Because it can never be retrieved in any way. So he said, I've learned in my private life and my professional life that if you've got money, everyone comes after you. But if you've got nothing, no one's interested in you. They leave you alone. So he said, I've given my money to charity. Allahu Akbar. So we are forever fearful of being sued. And if we are sued to such an extent, or if we lose money, then it's very easy in developed countries. People just plead bankruptcy. They go bankrupt and fine. Nobody gets their share. But in the court of Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah, there is no bankruptcy. One cannot claim bankruptcy. فَإِنْ فَنِيَتْ حَسَنَاتُهُ قَبْلَ أَنْ يُقْضَى مَا عَلَيْهِ If his good deeds expire before his account is settled, then what will happen? أُخِذَ مِنْ خَطَايَاهُمْ فَطُرِحَتْ عَلَيْهِ ثُمَّ طُرِحَ فِي النَّارِ Their sins will be taken from them and placed, thrown on his shoulders. Then he shall be flung into the fire. That's a word of the hadith. So what's better? The hadith of Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, where a person does not do much good, but the least he or she does is save others from one's own ills. Or, as in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, do a lot of good, but then do not spare and save others from oneself, and in the end, actually lose out. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enables us to understand. May Allah make us amongst those who save others from ourselves, who spare others from our ills, and who are charitable, even by remaining silent, even by not engaging, unless it's good. And by remaining silent, unless we have something good to say. That in itself is an act of piety, an act of virtue, an act of worship, an act of charity. And in fact, I'll end with one final hadith. Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, and others all relate from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a man was walking and he came across the branch of a tree that was inconveniencing others. So what did the man do? A simple act. He removed the branch from the path so that it wouldn't hurt others. It wouldn't bother others. It wouldn't inconvenience others. What did Allah do? فَشَكَرَ اللَّهُ لَهُ فَغَفَرَ لَهُ In the wording of Bukhari, Allah was grateful to that man for his good deed. So Allah forgave him. And we learn from other narrations that he entered Jannah. For what? For the one act of removing a branch from the path because it was hurting others. So to save oneself from, sorry, to save others, to spare others, and to protect others from our hurt, our pain, our aggression, our ills, is an act of virtue, piety, worship and charity. And the simple act of removing a branch from the path because it bothers, inconveniences others, that in itself is such an act of charity, because one has not inflicted pain but removed pain. And not even pain. How much pain can a branch on a path cause others? It's a nuisance, it's an inconvenience. But that one single and simple act of removing the branch leads a person to the forgiveness of Allah and to Jannah. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enables us to understand. May Allah make us amongst those who are true Muslims and true mu'mineen, in that others, Muslim, mu'min, as well as non-Muslim, and the whole creation of Allah, feel safe and protected from us. وصلى الله وسلم على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.